Amen. That's a great song. It reminds me that we got to take time to be with the Lord. Set time apart for God. Well, this morning I'd ask if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Let's all stand together as we read God's Word. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. It says in Mark chapter 9, verse 9, "Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say to Elijah, say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to our hearts as our Lord Jesus begins to answer the questions that the disciples now bring to him in regards to him being Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, that we just thank you for your precious word. And dear Father, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word and your Holy Spirit. And Father, it's such a joy and privilege, dear God, for me to be here before your people. And Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts. And I ask that you'd pour out your grace upon us, oh Father. Lord, I ask that you'd strengthen those who need encouragement. I ask, Lord, that you convict those who need repentance. And now, Father, we just pray that you do a mighty work in our lives and our hearts. And we thank you for bringing us out this morning. In all these things we pray, we thank you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, that this context is talking about the transfiguration. Remember that? We learned that in chapter 8 that Jesus went and he spoke to his disciples and said, "Who do people say that I am?" Remember that? That was really the height, the zenith of Mark chapter 8. And some said your name, you know, that he was probably one of the prophets. Some thought maybe he was, even in Matthew says Jeremiah. Others thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And of course, the key question was, but who do you say that I am? Which is so vital for every single person on this earth. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And of course, Peter stepped up. Being the one that represented the rest of the apostles, said, "Thou art the Christ," as Matthew puts it, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou," right? "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It is God that opens the heart and reveals his Son to us. And it's so vital that we understand this question, who do we people say that Jesus is? Now that was very important, and it was a very important confession. And we learned that Jesus, right after that, began to share with his apostles, with his disciples, that he was going to be taken and arrested, and he was going to be put to death, and later he'll be resurrected. They had a hard time with that, remember? And then Peter took him aside, and he thought that, you know, that Jesus was mistaken, that no one's going to harm him. And he began to rebuke the Lord. And the Lord said to Peter, remember this, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." And we learn throughout this context that the apostles, both Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles, are having a hard time justifying and understand that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. He came as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. But to them, in their theology, they thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to restore Israel. He's going to judge the nations. And there's only going to be honor and glory for his apostles. So they did not understand that before glory there must be first the redemption. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And they did not understand that there are going to be two events with Christ, the first coming and the second coming. And they thought that when Christ came, everything's going to be great. But Christ came to die for the sin of men or mankind. Christ came to save sinners, didn't he? They didn't understand this. And so when Jesus talked about dying, it didn't fit into their theology. And they were like, we don't understand this. In fact, we don't even want to think about it. And then they went up to the mountain because Christ knew that they were upset. He knew that they were discouraged. And he took with their confession of faith. And now he began to show them, to give them a visual, to show them that he truly is what they have confessed. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he revealed his glory to them. Remember that? On the Mount of Transfiguration. After 6 days, it says in chapter 9, he led them up to the mountain. And he was, the word transfigured, by the way, means transformed. We learn in another passage that his face was like the sun. And he was gleaming and glistening. The glory was revealed. His humanity was peeled back. And he revealed his glory to these apostles. And there was a reason for that. To encourage them in their faith. And for them not only to believe, but also now to have a visual. And it says here in verse 3, and his clothes became shiny, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten. Not only that, verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And we learned last week what they were talking about. What were they talking about? Were they talking about heaven? Were they talking about the kingdom? They were talking about Jesus Christ and his demise. We learn that in the book of Luke. They were talking about his departure. Isn't that interesting? And so we learn here that when it comes to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, guess what? That was pre-planned before the foundation of the world. That even both Elijah and Moses were there with him talking about it. And Peter, being so afraid, not sure what to say, he thought, why don't we build 3 tabernacles? Look at verse 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I don't want this to end. This is so glorious. This is so awesome. Let's continue this. But see, Jesus is on his way to the cross. Peter, he doesn't want to think about the cross. Nor do the other apostles. They're thinking, hey, the kingdom must be right around the corner. Here's Moses, here's Elijah, here's glory. But Jesus gave them this revelation to encourage them, to strengthen them. Why? Because these are the very men that are going to take the message of the cross to the uttermost parts of the world. They have a heavy burden before them. And so the Lord revealed himself to them to show them his glory. Just like Moses said to God. Remember that? Moses was taking 2 million people out of Egypt. And did Moses get discouraged? Yes, he did. Moses needs some encouragement. So what did he say to God? Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And you know, that was given to him to encourage him, to strengthen him. To bless him. Same thing with the apostles here. And so we learn here that Peter, he didn't want this to end. It says in verse 6, by the way, this is the only place that says this, but he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Remember that? And as Peter was speaking, what happened? We learned that the Father showed up, right? The Shekinah glory of God came and overshadowed them. Verse 7, and the voice came out of the cloud, and basically what that voice was, it was a voice of rebuke. It was basically telling Peter to be quiet and listen. And so the cloud came and overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Not Elijah, not Moses, this one. hear him. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. We learned in the other Gospels that they are so frightened they fell on their faces. He wants the apostles to listen to Christ. Christ will be sharing with them over and over again that he's going to the cross. He's going to be buried and he's going to be resurrected. Over and over again. They need to listen to him. They need to prepare themselves. We find ourselves now in chapter and verses 9 through 13. Coming down from that mountaintop experience. It was such a blessing. But they also need to understand that when it comes to the gospel story, the gospel message, it's not yet completed until Christ resurrects from the dead. So we find ourselves here, and let's look at this here. What we find here is they begin to ask him about Elijah. They begin to ask him about prophecy, because if Jesus is the Messiah, then where is Elijah? And so we're going to answer that question in just a moment. So what we have here in this passage in verses 9 through 13, Jesus began to talk to them about his mission as the Messiah. So let's look at the first part. Let me give you the outline here. In verses 9 through 11, we talk about the Messiah's story. In verses 11 through 12, the first part of that verse, 12a, we have the Messiah's prophet. And finally, in verses 12b, through 13, we have the Messiah's persecution. So, the Messiah's story, the Messiah's prophet, and finally the Messiah's persecution. Very important. Because what Jesus is doing here, as you know, not only is he training his disciples, but he's kind of helping them with their theology. Because they have an understanding about the Messiah, but they needed more clarity. So what you find here, really, is in verse 9 through 10, Jesus talks about the timing regarding, he gives them a prohibition. Don't share this with anybody until after the resurrection. In verses 11 through 12, he gives them clarity. Clarity in the prophecy regarding Elijah. And finally, in verses 12 through 13, he gives them the focus. They needed to focus more on the prophecies of the Messiah. So that's what you have here. Let's look at this. Let's look at the part where they need to have the right timing. The Messiah's story. In verses 9 through 10, it says here, "Now as they came down from the mountain," you can imagine, they just had this wonderful experience. They saw the glory of Christ. They saw Moses and Elijah. I mean, going back to the Old Testament, they knew they were so highly privileged, so blessed to see this. And you can imagine, as they're coming down the mountain, they're just reflecting and thinking about what they had just seen and experienced. So it says here, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus now commands them." Because I'm sure that when they come down the mountain, like, "I can't wait to share this with my family. I can't wait to share this with the other apostles, the other..." Jesus says to them that they should tell no one the things they had seen until what? Till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Why? Because the story of the Messiah is not yet complete. Now if they go out and start telling people, "We saw the glory of Jesus. He went out, he was transfigured." They might stir people up and they might say, "Well, let's take him now. Let's make him the king of Israel now. And he'll set up the kingdom now." That's not what Jesus wanted. He wanted them to be ready to share the gospel. And without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There needs to be a death and a resurrection. And so he wanted them to give a complete story before he shares about the glory of the Son of Man. And so here he says, "Look, I know you want to share with everybody. I know you're anxious. I know you're just ecstatic about what you've just seen. But I want you to wait until the resurrection. Until I'm resurrected." And they're thinking, "Wait a minute. That means you're going to die." They don't want to think about that. Because when you think about a resurrection, you think about somebody dying. And so they are puzzled about that. And it says here in verse 10, "So they kept the word to themselves." They were obedient, by the way. questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, they knew what resurrection meant. It's way back in the Old Testament. We learned, if you remember, when Jesus was comforting Mary and Martha, remember that? Lazarus had died. And he said to Martha, your brother will rise again. She says, I know, Lord, in the last days, Daniel chapter 12, he'll rise from the dead. Jesus says, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. And so we learn here that they were puzzled about that. What is he talking about? The resurrection. He's talking about the messianic story about Christ coming, dying for sinners, being buried, and resurrected from the grave. Isn't that what Paul calls the gospel? Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? Go with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. You've got to understand, beloved, you know I preach repentance, but I want you to understand that what the gospel is not repentance. Though it's important, that's the evidence of genuine faith. It's not baptism. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. We learn here, as I mentioned before, he commands the men to keep quiet until the right time. When he has completed his mission after the resurrection, the gospel story must have the death and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth because there were false apostles that were there, and they were teaching the church there that there was no resurrection. There's no such thing as a resurrection. And Paul begins to refute that. That's what you find here, Paul refuting this false teaching. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you what? The gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. What is that, Paul? What is the gospel? By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declare to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, not according to man. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. You could go interview them if you want to. They're still alive at this time. But some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also. One of the prerequisites of being an apostle is that you needed to see the resurrected Christ. And he says, he was seen by me, finally. Last of all, as one born out of due time. By the way, false teachers would use that against Paul and say he's not one of the original apostles because he was not one of the 12. Therefore, he could not be an apostle. Yet he was. He says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. What is Paul saying? He's talking about the resurrection. He's saying, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. He says, and this is the gospel that you stand in. Verse 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When you share the gospel, you must share not only the death of Christ, you must share the resurrected Christ. Christ is no longer on the cross. He's resurrected, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and I. Praise God. And so it's important for us to understand that. And I truly believe that the evidence of a person that genuinely puts their faith in Christ, there is repentance. That's why we preach repentance. First words out of Jesus' mouth when he preached to his people. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very important. It's an act of faith. So the gospel story is not yet complete. That's why he says, guys, I know you want to share this glorious time with others about my glory before with Moses and Elijah, but wait until the resurrection. And they're scratching their heads thinking, the resurrection? And that means you have to die. They didn't like that part. You'll find two or three times more, Jesus keeps talking to them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They're having a hard time with that. With the gospel story. But beloved, I have to tell you this. That the resurrection is such an essential doctrine. That if Paul writes here, if there is no resurrection, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then you and I are still in our sins. These are one of the cardinal doctrines of Scripture regarding Christ. Regarding the deity of Christ. Another one would be the virgin birth of Christ. Isn't that true? That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, you and I would still be in our sins. Same thing here. These are things we cannot compromise on. And so when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, it truly happened. That's why you must confess with your mouth. Right? If you believe in your heart, Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Very important. You'll read throughout the book of Acts that the resurrection is shared over and over and over again. For some people, it's hard to believe. Go with me to Acts chapter 10, would you? Remember when Peter went to Cornelius? I want you to see this. Peter goes to a Gentile, a man who is a centurion soldier of the Italian cohort. In Acts chapter 10, verse 30. You know, it's wonderful that we preach the cross, and it's important that we preach that. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. But it's so vital that we also preach that He resurrected from the dead. You must preach that. Because we have a living Savior. You can go to the grave today and He is not there. He is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Christ is risen. Do you know anybody else's leader or founder that's resurrected from the dead? If they say He's resurrected, they're liars. Isn't that true? Only Christ is resurrected from the dead. And in a perfect body. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 30. We learn here that Peter was been sent by the Holy Spirit. Cornelius sent some people to come and get him. He arrived at Cornelius' house. Cornelius explains to him what happened to him. In verse 30 says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. The question has always been there, why didn't the angel share the gospel? Because God wants man to share the gospel. So, he said, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Can you imagine? He went to Cornelius' house, and if Cornelius had a big house like this, the house was packed out like ants, you know? He got every single neighbor, friend, relative, everybody was there because he told them about the vision he had with this angel. And he said, and when we bring Peter here, he's going to have a message from God. Guys, you got to be here. So they're all there listening. What a magnificent opportunity. You know, people have those opportunities and they don't share the gospel. Oh, they need the gospel. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching priests, peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed, there's the death, by hanging on the tree. Him God what? Raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. That's John chapter 5, by the way, verse 22 and 27. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sin. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happened? Boom, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Those of the circumcision, by the way, were the Jewish men with Peter. And they were talking to a whole group of Gentiles. And as Peter was preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and preached that there's remission of sins in faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. In the same way, exactly the way the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And they were astonished. Why? Because salvation now has come to the Gentiles. But I want to focus on this one thing. When Peter shared Jesus Christ, he shared both the death and the resurrection of Christ. And forgiveness was only in Christ alone. Very important. Can't leave it out. And so, going back to Mark chapter 9, sharing with his disciples, look guys, do not share this mountaintop experience until the resurrection, because the story is not yet complete until the resurrection. Even when Jesus was sending his apostles out, remember? He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Remember that? Go and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go and heal the sick. Cast out demons. By the time you get to the end of Matthew, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. In the book of Mark, he says, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Holy Spirit. And so we learn here that not only is the gospel the universal message, but it needs to have the resurrection. So important. Luke chapter 24, we see the Great Commission in Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. I'll just read it to you. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, what else? And to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says in verse 48, and you are my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's the indwelling spirit. And so it's so vital that we understand that the story was not yet complete. Now, in the Old Testament, they still believed in Christ. In the Old Testament, they had the sacrifices, and all these sacrifices pointed to Messiah, pointed to the Lamb of God. But they didn't have the details that we have today. that Christ would die on the cross, he would be buried and resurrected the third day. They believed in the Messiah. And that was accounted to them by faith as righteousness. And so we need to understand, they look forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 9. So Jesus tells them, and they're kind of wondering, what is he talking about? The resurrection. When he resurrects, that means he has to die. But see, they were so caught up in glory. It kind of conflicted with their ideas of glory and grandeur and the kingdom. And they were having a hard time, just as we saw that with Peter at the transfiguration. Look at verses 11 and 12. So now they ask the Lord for clarity. They're like, Lord, we've been taught since we were little kids by the scribes that when the Messiah comes, that Elijah's going to come first. And you know what? They weren't wrong. That's what they were taught. They are also taught that there was only going to be one event when it came to the Messiah and not two. So there's something that needs clarity there. Very important. And so Jesus begins to answer that question to give them clarity. So the disciples say, look at verse 11. It says, and they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Lord, we believe you're the Messiah. We believe it. We have confessed it. We have now seen with the very eyeballs your glory. We believe you are the Son of God. Where's Elijah? Where is he at? We haven't seen it. Have we missed the boat somewhere? No. He says in that very clearly in Matthew that Elijah is John the Baptist. We learn in the book of Luke that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Go with me there to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Just right over, the next gospel over. Verse 11. Remember when John the Baptist was born? He was, by the way, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Did you know that? And he was born 6 months before Jesus was conceived. He was conceived 6 months before Jesus was conceived. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. We learn that the angel came to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They had been praying and praying and praying. They got to give him a child. And then when the Lord answers their prayer, they can't believe it. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him as he was doing his service inside the temple, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Zacharias? John. Jehovah Hana. God is gracious. Almost like Abraham and Sarah. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That's the Nazaretic vow. Right? And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. How do you like that? Pretty cool. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of who? Of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of justice, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we learn that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, he was dressed like Elijah, remember? Camel's hair, big old leather belt, ate wild honey, probably had this wild man's hair. When they saw him, he began to preach repentance. All of Israel came out to him, remember that? They recognized him as a prophet that came from God. And Jesus very plainly says, that was the one that came as my forerunner. But Jesus is also going to come back. And before Jesus comes back, there are going to be two witnesses. And I truly believe, and only God knows. It doesn't tell you who they are in Revelation, but I believe it. It will be Moses and Elijah again. Because Elijah will come, literally, before Christ comes back. It's so important. So they want clarity. Lord, what are you talking about? Where is Elijah? Your Messiah. What happened to him? Go with me to Matthew 17, would you? Matthew 17 gives us a little more insight. Praise God that we have more than one record. Matthew 17, verses 9 through 13. Kind of the same incident here. Matthew 17, verse 9 says, "Now they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Same thing. Wait for the right timing, which is the resurrection. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, or has come already, and they did not know him, but did him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Verse 13. "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of" who? John the Baptist. Go back with me to chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. He was talking about John the Baptist. And the subject is John the Baptist, verse 14. And he says, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Can't get clearer than that, right? So now, the question has been answered. Lord, if you're the Messiah, we have been taught that the forerunner, or the one that comes back, will be Elijah. Where's Elijah at? And he says, he came in John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist? Did they treat him nicely? Did they receive him into their homes and treat him like royalty and believed his word? And now that they believe John the Baptist, now they're going to believe in Jesus? What happened? He was rejected. And he got his head cut off. But guess what? That was a foreshadow of what's to come with the Messiah. It's important for us to understand that. So they wanted to know, they need some clarity here. And Jesus is saying, your scribes were not wrong. But I want you to understand that John came in the spirit of Elijah, but then there's going to be a second coming. And there, I believe, the Elijah from the Old Testament, as the one they saw the vision, he definitely will be coming as one of the two witnesses. Very important. And what does the forerunner do? As you all know, that before a king went into a town, he would send people ahead of him. I mean, even now, if you look at the president, right? If he goes to a foreign country, do you think that the president just shows up in a foreign country at a hotel? Why doesn't he? Because his life will be in danger. He sets before him, he sends the CIA, right? He sends people before him to make sure everything is okay, everything is ready. He has these forerunners that go before him, just like any king, to prepare the hearts of the people and the men and the place for the king to come. That's the forerunner's job. And that's what John the Baptist did. So important. Well, Christ Jesus is coming again, isn't he? And guess what? We as a church, we also need to behave like the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And we need to tell people that the King is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. I remember a pastor of mine was out in the park and he was evangelizing these little kids. And he was telling them that they needed to trust in Jesus. They needed to learn, they need to understand what repentance meant. And he said the reason why is because Jesus is coming. And he said that he talked to one of the parents of these kids. And they said that this little kid was so afraid that he was hiding in the closet. And the mother opened the closet and saw their little boy in there in the closet hiding. And she said, "What are you doing?" And let's say his name is Johnny, right? "What are you doing, little Johnny?" He goes, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." He scared the daylights out of that little boy. Well, we need to tell people Christ is coming back. And we need to share with them. And when He comes back, how will He find you? If Christ were to come back today, beloved, will you go with Him? Will you be a part of His kingdom? Or will you be ashamed? If Christ came back today, will you be ashamed before Christ? Or have you repented of your sin? It is so vital that you understand that. I remember a friend of mine was watching a video of the second coming of Jesus. It was one of those, you know, those B type of movies. You know, they're not the best quality. And he remembers that it was talking about the rapture. And it was talking about how the Lord's going to take with Him, you know. And he remembers thinking in his mind, if Jesus came today, he said to himself, I wouldn't go with Him. Because he knew that he had not repented of his sin. And so it's so important that we understand, beloved, if Christ came today, are you ready? Or will you be ashamed? It's so important for us to understand that. Listen to what John 3:17 says. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. Jesus Christ is called Savior because He came to save. He came to deliver us. Jesus Christ came to save sinners from the wrath of God. Jesus came to save sinners from hell, from the lake of fire, which is called the second death. Jesus came to save sinners from eternal condemnation, eternal damnation. That's why we call Him Savior. He came to save, but not everyone will be saved. Why? Because not everyone will repent. Not everyone will trust in Jesus Christ. Not everyone will follow Jesus. What about you? What about you and me? So the big question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? As your deliverer? When Christ died, He paid the penalty for sinners. Do you understand that? When Christ died, He took my place and your place on the cross, didn't He? When Jesus was sacrificed, He was sacrificed as a sin offering. A sin offering to God the Father that satisfies God's perfect justice. That's what it means that He is our propitiation. He satisfies God's perfect justice. And those who come to Christ by faith, who put their trust in Christ, will be clothed in His righteousness. See, there's an exchange that takes place. When you come to Christ by faith, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and or basically, it's called your sin is placed on Christ and His righteousness is placed on you. That's put into your account. What's the word there I'm looking for? Imputed. Thank you. Your Christ's righteousness is imputed upon you and your sin is imputed upon Christ on the cross. There's an exchange that takes place. He takes your sin and gives you His righteousness. That's called justification. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you believe that Christ died on the cross and was buried and resurrected? Do you believe that? Have you confessed that? And have you repented? Because that is the evidence of genuine faith. Christ is a sin offering for sinners. 3 days later, what happened? Christ resurrected from the dead. If you haven't done that, will you repent today? Understand this. That to follow Christ and to trust in Christ, it's a commitment, isn't it? It's a commitment. Christ talked about that. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, to repent, to trust in Christ. Now let's go back to this passage. We're running out of time here. Go back to Mark chapter 9. We see that the Messiah's story is not yet complete until the resurrection. We see that Jesus talks about Elijah answering and clarifying for the apostles about Elijah. What about Elijah? We haven't seen him. He came in the Spirit. John the Baptist did. We also learned that Christ, when he comes back again, that definitely he's going to show up again. By the way, the two witnesses, remember those two guys in Revelation? Guess what happens to them? They're going to die. Isn't that amazing? And God's going to raise them up again. That is amazing. So poor Elijah, you know, he comes back and he dies. Now, go back with me to verse 12. Jesus answers their question. He's dealing with their theology, trying to help them understand things, to see the big picture. Look at verse 12 of Mark chapter 9. It says, "And then he answered and he told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things." Now, Jesus, what he does is he redirects their attention and their focus. Because their attention and their focus should not be on Elijah, because, you know, they're stirred up because they saw a vision of Elijah and Moses, and they couldn't help but think, well, wait a minute, we don't remember seeing him before. But Jesus now wants to focus their attention back on the prophecy of the Messiah. Their focus is on the wrong thing. And so we learn here that he answers their question. Indeed, or in truth, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And then he asks them a question. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man? What about the prophecy of the Son of Man? That he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. So he wants them to focus on that. Look at verse 13. But I say to you that Elijah has come, and they did to him what? Whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now think about this. The first Elijah that came, guess who was the king of Judah? It was Ahab. Remember who Ahab's wife was? Wonderful woman. Jezebel. Oh, that woman, Jezebel, that's like a cursed name, right? That woman was a Baal worshiper. She had 400 prophets of Baal, and we learned that Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and he challenged them. And guess what? They lost the challenge because God came down and he sent fire down. And remember that? He basically consumed the altar and everything on it. Then Elijah said, "Take these prophets of Baal and slay them." Remember that? Great, man. That was good stuff. And then a messenger comes along and says to Elijah, "Guess what, Elijah? I got a message from Jezebel. And she said, you're going to be just like them. She's going to kill you." Man, let me tell you, he started running away. She was a wicked woman. But you know what? She didn't get a hold of Elijah. Remember how Elijah left this earth? Chair to fire, boy. Going up. Fantastic. That's how I want to go. Now, there's a parallel with Elijah and John the Baptist. Guess what? There was another wicked woman during the time of John the Baptist named Herodias, who was married to Herod Antipas. And she also wanted him dead. But guess what? She succeeded, didn't she? So they did to John the Baptist, just like they wanted to murder Elijah, they murdered John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a foreshadow. He was a sign of what's going to happen with the Messiah. And that's why he mentions John the Baptist. Verse 13, remember this? "But I say to you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished." They wished to kill him, as is written of him. What is Jesus saying? He's saying just like what happened to John the Baptist, he was killed. The same is going to happen to the Messiah. He is pointing to the Messiah. To himself. So important that we understand this. Jesus is trying to make them focus. Look, the focus is not Elijah. The focus is on the Messiah, the King of Israel. So even though Jesus agreed that the scribes and Elijah, about the scribes, that Elijah would be the forerunner, he was showing that they did to Elijah whatever they wished. They sought to kill Elijah. They didn't succeed. They sought to kill John the Baptist. They succeeded. And just like they succeeded with killing John the Baptist, so the same will happen to the Messiah. That's why it says, what does the Word of God say, right? Verse 12. How is it written concerning the Son of Man? Are there any Old Testament scriptures regarding Jesus Christ and his suffering and death? Absolutely. There are quite a few. Probably the most famous is Isaiah chapter 53. Isn't that true? And he wants the disciples to go back and remember those scriptures. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26 says the Messiah will be cut off. That means he'll be killed. The book of Zechariah, verse 7 says they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's talking about being killed. Well, let's look at a few of these and then we'll try to wrap it up here. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 50. We'll start there. Go back in the Old Testament. It's amazing how they missed this, you know? It's amazing how Peter and the rest of the apostles, they want glory, they want grandeur, they want honor, and yet somehow they were not taught about the suffering servant and that the Messiah will be cut off. Isaiah chapter 50, look at verses 4 through 8. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 8 says, the Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned, and I shall know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Verse 6, I gave what? I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That's a messianic passage. Look at chapter 52. Chapter 52, verse 13. The Lord says to Isaiah, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, talking about his body, was marred more than any man. That's talking about the beating that Christ took and the whipping. And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Chapter 53. And who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you know it's talking about the substitutionary death of Christ. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened his mouth, not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who would declare his generation? For he was cut off, that means killed, from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken, And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. This is Christ's substitutionary death in the Old Testament. And so he's talking to his disciples and says, well, what does it say about the Son of Man? What is written about him? They should know this passage. That there is going to come a servant, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to be put to death for the sins of others. Verse 10, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Christ is our sin offering, beloved. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. See that verse 11? By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, when Jesus Christ died, he satisfies God's holy and perfect justice. We could never do that. If I were to die for my sin, I could not satisfy God's perfect and holy justice that's required by the law, which is perfect. Only the perfect Son of the living God, only his sacrifice can satisfy the holy, perfect standard of God. And praise God, he did. I could never pay the Lord back for what he has done. Christ died for sinners. And so for a person to bypass Christ and not to trust in Christ, then they're on their own. And they will die in their sin. And they will spend eternity away from God in a place of torment called hell. That's why, beloved, it's so important we get the message out. Got to tell people, because people are dying every day and they are dying in their sin. But make sure that you have repented, that you have trusted Christ. Because if you were to die today, will you die in your sin? Or will you die and know that you're going to be with the Lord? Don't be fooled, beloved. So please, I want to encourage you and help you understand that Christ came to save sinners. And he calls us to repent and trust in Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us out this morning, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that he satisfies your justice. We thank you that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Lord, that's who we are. But you have saved us. You have redeemed us, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I just pray that you be with my brothers and my sisters. And Father, I pray that they would make a commitment and to follow you, to trust in Christ, and to be willing to repent of their sin. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please remain standing for our final.